Or we are this morning. We're going to be back in Job. That's exactly right. Okay. We're going to be back over in Job chapter 38 here. And once again, if you're just joining us on the internet, we're glad that you're here. Let's see. Got it. Okay, looks like it is working. Screen is frozen. The folks on the internet, is everything good to go now? Sounds good and screen's good, correct? If someone could let me know there. It looks like Neil is saying, yes, we got sound good. And, yeah, that's good. All right. We're going to be back in Job chapter 38. And I'm hoping to get into chapter 39 this morning. I don't know if we will or not, which means we probably won't, but we'll see, okay? Job chapter 38 here. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that as we spend some time this morning continuing to study here in the book of Job, that we would open our hearts and our minds to allow the input of sound doctrine into our inner man. As you are asking these questions of Job, and that they were designed to do the same thing in him. So we thank you that we have your word. We can study it and we can believe what you say. We can take what you say at face value. And hence we can receive the assurance and the comfort that comes from that. In Christ's name we give thee praise and honor. Amen. Okay, as again you recall, the reason we're in Job is because we're studying in the book of James, right? All right, we've talked about that already, why we got over here. And by the way, so far in what we've looked at Job here, just the last several weeks, even though we are not members of the little flock going through the tribulation period, can you see how the information in the book of Job is specifically designed to help them through that time? And if so, how? How will it help them through that time? Any ideas? How will it help them?
They can understand and trust.
They can understand and trust what?
The word of God.
About what?
What they're going through.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right. While Job was going through this affliction, he didn't know why it was happening. When God is asking Job this series of questions, the purpose of these questions is to convey information to Job so that Job can understand that where he was at, he was in satanic captivity. The little flock is going to be able to read the book of Job, and from reading the book of Job, they should come to the same understanding that they're in that tribulation period. And all these questions are designed to equip them, as it were designed to equip Job, that they can really trust God that He knows what He's doing. He's got everything planned out, as it were. By the way, when we say He has everything planned out, we're not promoting in any way the concept, the doctrine of Calvinism. Okay? Go ahead.
Is it possible it also happens, because God allows it to happen, And it's stated that it's an interchange between him and Satan. But it's also possible that God allows it to happen so that it can be preserved in his word.
Absolutely. Yes, let me repeat what Garrett said, because that's an important observation there. And that is, not only does God allow this to happen to Job because of the angelic conflict between God and Satan, but also so that there would be an eternal historical accounting of it. That's what you have in the written word of God. That's very important, and that's a wonderful observation. There is an eternal historical accounting of the battle, and of Job particularly in the battle. And when the little flock out there in the tribulation period are going to be able to turn to the book of Job, they will be reading an actual historical record account of it, and this account will live and abide forever. So that's a really good observation that you made there. Okay. Real quickly then, to review, the purpose of these questions is to educate Job, not to humiliate him. And as God is asking these questions to Job, the questions are kind of grouped together, as we've already seen. We've already seen from verses 1 all the way down to verse really verse 30, that with regard to the foundations of the earth, God had purpose and design. With regard to the rebellion that happens in the heavenly places, in His design for the earth, He did it in such a way to shake the wicked out of the earth. With regard to the place of light and darkness, that's the two kingdoms that are at stake and at battle and so forth, right? With regard to His God making preparations to for the great day in battle, that's where He brings up the things down to verse 22, 23 about the treasures of the snow and hail and things like that. With regard to the very water course, rain, the wilderness, God has got everything set up ahead of time so that He can and will provide for those who are going to have to flee to the wilderness, which is going to be the little flock. Okay, so we talked about all that last time. Remember that? Okay. So what we're going to do today then, we're going to pick up at... I want to just real quickly go back to verse 28, 29, when it says, "Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew, out of whose womb came the ice, and the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it?" What four words did you want to connect there? Remember? Father, begotten, womb, and gendered. See that? All four of those point to the source. And what's the source? God. That's His point. He's telling Job, listen, all this came out of God's wisdom, His design, His creativity, right from the very throne room of God. Now let's keep on. We're going to pick up now then at verse 31. This is the next series of questions, and it runs all the way down to verse 31 to 33. He says this, "Can thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in earth?" Okay, now, think about a couple of things. I want you to turn over, if you would, to Psalms 147, and then we're going to come right back. Turn to Psalms 147, and as you're turning, here's the question. He talks about Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, Arcturus. Do you know what those are? Those are all references to various constellations, heavenly bodies. Isn't that fascinating? One of the challenges that I have as we're going through it, studying through Job 38 to 940, etc., is that I don't want to take forever in these chapters, okay? Because we've got to get back to James. But man, there's some amazing detail that if you want to study more about each of these four that are mentioned, you've got Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, and Arcturus. There's some incredible detail about all four of those constellations that are beyond the scope of exactly why we're in Job right now. And who knows, maybe we'll come back to Job at some point and talk about these things. But understand this, that all of those Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, and Arcturus, all of those are constellations, heavenly bodies that God created. Okay? So, when He mentions the four heavenly bodies, and you can see that not only Maseroth and Arcturus have sons, so it's groups of heavenly bodies. Okay? Notice He connects that in verse 33. "Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven?" What are ordinances? Like when you drive down the city block and there's a sign that said no parking according to city ordinance, such and so. What's an ordinance? It's like a law, a rule that was passed. That verse says, "Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven?" There's plural. Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Now, what does it mean to have dominion over something? To have authority, to rule over it. You see that there? So it's clear that heaven, and in particular these constellations, have ordinances, and by those ordinances, they have dominion over the earth. You see, are you making the connection there? When the scripture says that he hungeth the earth upon nothing. Well, the earth's kind of heavy. Have you ever tried to hang a picture on your house upon nothing? What's holding the earth in place? Those verses tell you what the answer is. There is a real interesting project. If I remember correctly, I tried to Google it, but I didn't get to. Look at that. That's casting a shadow on my board over here. Let me slide it over just a little bit there. That doesn't help much, did it? There was a real interesting project at MIT University. And if I remember correctly, it's called Zero In. I think that's what it was called. Or what it's called, Zero In. And what it is, if you'll imagine, and this is just one teeny tiny picture of what this whole concept is, it's like an invisible box where you have computer devices that are putting out energy, magnetic energy. And so from all directions, this device, and it's controlled by a computer, so it can increase the magnetic energy from any corner, from any place in the container, although the container is invisible. Okay? Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And what you can do, and what they do, they take a steel ball, and they can take and put the steel ball right in the middle of this invisible energy field, and the steel ball will stay right there. It won't fall. It'll stay right where they put it. They're hanging the steel ball on nothing. How are they doing that? Energy. In this case, magnetic energy. But not only that, what they can do with this ball from the computer itself, from the keyboard of the computer, they can move the ball around inside the energy field. What else is fascinating is at the bottom of this invisible container, you can set a platform. And on this platform, you can put whatever you want. You can put a house. You can put like a building, little small-scale models, right? You can put whatever you want. Then, so you've got this platform, like a surface, and you've got all this stuff, whatever it is, and you've got this steel ball up here, and as this device is putting out magnetic energy, that energy is creating a light source. And so that ball, the light's hitting the ball, and it's creating a shadow down on the surface. And the computer can take that ball, and it can move the ball around and make it look like the sun going around the earth. Isn't that cool, by the way? Does it say Zero In? Is that correct?
Yeah, it's showing it.
It's showing it.
Yeah.
That's really amazing. Now, the point is, if fallen man can figure out something as cool as that, well, in a small-scale model, that's kind of what's happening here. When God said he hung the earth upon nothing, there are ordinances in heaven, and those ordinances have the dominion on the earth that holds the earth wherever God wants it to be held. Isn't that fascinating? Now, let's go back. Watch this. Go back to verse 31. Think about this. You got to think about these phrases here. Verse 31. Canst thou bind the what kind of influence of Pleiades? Okay, so that means Pleiades, if something has a sweet influence, right? Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Good.
That's a good thing. So Pleiades has a sweet influence, not only on the other constellations around it and the heavenly bodies, but in particular, its dominion on the earth. So what would happen if, verse 31, if you bind the sweet influences? Now what do you do?
Make it bad.
Yeah, whatever sweet influence it was having over the earth, you know what you did? You just interrupted it. So you created some problems on the earth. See that? Not only that, he says, can thou bind the sweet influences, Pleiades, or can thou loose the bands of Orion? Now, what are bands? What are bands? You maybe think about like a rubber band. Okay? Does a rubber band have an influence?
Yeah.
You take something and stretch it, it has an influence?
Yeah.
So that, the question is, or loose the bands. So the Orion is holding something in place. What happens if you just kind of take a big gigantic pair of celestial scissors and cut the bands?
Chaos.
Okay. Not only that, when he says at verse 32, canst thou, watch this, bring forth Maseroth in his seasons. So think about that. If you're going to bring something forth in his seasons, remember Genesis said that when God created the in fact, look at the phrase. Look at the phrase in Genesis 1. And you can tell that part of the challenge going through this is how much detail do we get in, because we just wanted to do a real brief overview of these few chapters and we're already taking too much time. But watch this. Look at Genesis 1. When God had Moses write this about the lights in the firmament of the heaven, look at what he says here, okay? Look at Genesis 1:14. Genesis 1:14 says this, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for what? Now we normally, when we think about the lights in heaven in relationship to the seasons, a very common heavenly body that people think about is the moon, right? The tides, that concept, right? And if we can understand the idea of how the moon affects the earth in terms of the tides and so forth, you've got to think on a much grander scale that all the heavenly bodies are having influence across the whole heavens, and in particular, setting dominion over the earth. And so when he says there that they're going to be for, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. All four of those things, signs, seasons, days, years. All four of those things is why God created all that stuff. We tend to think and we tend to limit it to just the sun and the moon and so forth. But it's all for those four things. It says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights. That tells you then that the lights in verse 14 are way more than just the two in verse 16. You see that? So verse 16, God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And now it says he made the stars also. Go to Psalms 147 now. Go to Psalms 147, please. Go to Psalms 147. Look over here. Look at this. Look at Psalms 147. How many times have we read this verse, and you read this verse in your study? Psalms 147, verse 4. It says this, he telleth the number of the stars. That thing about telling the number, remember when God brought Abraham up to the mountain and said, tell the stars if you're able to number them, remember that? So when that verse says, he telleth the stars, that is, God's able to, he knows exactly how many stars there are. Exactly. Okay?
But look at the next statement. It says, He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by their names. You see that? The title to the message this morning is Calling the Stars. He calleth them all by their name. So, when it's the appointed time and day and season and year, now go back to Job 38 and bring that phrase with you. He calleth them all by their name. The way he's going to see Job 38 verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? He's going to call to Pleiades. He's going to say, hey, Pleiades, go ahead and just for a few moments here, just bind up your sweet influence. He's going to call to Orion by name. And he's going to say, okay, Orion, let loose. He's going to call to Maseroth in his season. See the connection with the season? And he's going to guide Arcturus. He personally is going to take and guide Arcturus with his sons. Now, why is he doing all this? Well, look back at verse 12. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Well, why would you want to know that? Why would you want to bind the sweet influence of Pleiades? Why would you want to loose the bands of Orion? Why would you want to bring forth Maseroth in his seasons? Why would you want to guide Arcturus with his sons? Here's why. Verse 13. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. That's why. The reason that you have those, that he has those heavenly bodies, they not only are creating an influence on each other throughout the vast regions of the heavens, but they have a specific, designed, purposeful dominion in the earth. And he set it up all that way on purpose, for the purpose of absolutely, utterly, totally shaking the wicked, not only out of the earth. Hebrews says he's going to shake heavens also. See that? So when he starts to... So what's he telling Job here? He's telling Job, you know, Job, you need to kind of think a lot bigger, right? So this battle, Job, that you find yourself in, yes, you're on the earth and you're one man and you're one man in the east and you're one family and so forth, but Job, this is a huge cosmic battle. And he's telling Job, you know, Job, I've got everything set up. It's all going to work out fine. Just trust me, as it were. Isn't that amazing how he says that there? You can tell I get frustrated because there's so much more detail I'd like to go into, but we're just going to move on, okay? But that should be enough for you guys can go and fill in details, right? Okay? Quickly, if you would, go to Job 38 now. Watch what he said. Watch what he says now, verse 34. Job 38:34. He says, Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? What's the answer to that question? The answer of Job, you can't, but God can. Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are. Now, I'm gonna make a connection here. And I don't know if this is valid or not, but sometimes these things come to my mind and I at least write some notes down and say, okay, maybe this is a connection. I don't know. But maybe it is. Watch this. I want you to go with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 1. Go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 1. If you are reading through the Bible with us going through the zone and you're reading through the Bible in 1 year, you should be, I think, in Ezekiel chapter 40 starting today. So you'll recall when you read Ezekiel chapter number 1, these creatures, the cherubim, pretty amazing creatures. They have four faces, they have four wings, they're all kind of colorful. They have these massive gigantic wheels that look almost like a gyroscope, a wheel within a wheel. and they're carrying this platform, and they're at the beck and call of God. There's an interesting statement about these creatures in Ezekiel chapter number 1, verse 14. There's an interesting statement about these creatures. I don't know if this is a legitimate connection or not, but boy, I'm sure it just might be. Okay? These creatures, go back to verse 13. It says, "As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth what?
Lightning."
Lightning. Look at the next verse. "And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of what?"
Lightning.
How fast are these guys? These guys are twice the speed of lightning. Because they run and return as lightning. That's twice the speed. Did you see the connection with these creatures and lightning? They ran and return. What does that sound like? Someone that runs and returns. That's a messenger. That's someone that's at your beck and call. Well, go back with me to Job 38. You can see in verse 34... "Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee?" Well, that's God's voice. That's His Word, right? "Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee," here we are. There's the cherubim right there. That's what I'm suggesting. Again, I can't prove it beyond that. I know there's... Listen, that's something you guys get to study out and come back and say, "Hey, John, we got more proof here." Okay? But is there a possible connection there? When you look at those creatures and what it said about those cherubim, the connection clearly with lightning, the connection that they run and go, as it were, return, and they're coming back and say, "What next, Lord? We're here." If that is the cherubim, then you can see that God, once again, is conveying to Job here that, listen, the angels are clearly involved in this conflict. And He's got angels at His beck and call that did not rebel with Satan. You see that? Now, He goes on to say, let's go to verse 36 now. He says, "Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts?" Well, what's the answer to that question? God did, right? Who put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Okay, what's the answer to that question? God did. Who can number the clouds in wisdom? That means, by the way, that phrase, "number the clouds in wisdom," that means that there is an exact number of clouds based upon the amount, the total amount of water and its continuous cycle. There's an exact number of clouds as it goes through the cycle. The number changes, of course, but God knows the exact number necessary in His wisdom to keep the whole water course operational. Okay. By the way, when I say there's an exact number, I'm not saying there's exactly 100 clouds for all of human history. That's not my point. My point is, in order to maintain that water course that He described back up at verse 24, 25, 26, in order to maintain that water in its three stages, as it were, solid, liquid, and gas, He knows, by His wisdom, how many clouds He has to have at any moment in time. See that? It says, verse 37, Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? What does that mean, to stay the bottles? To stop them. Question, who started and stopped the flood? God did, okay, by His Word. It says, "When the dust groweth into hardness," what would cause the dust to grow to hardness? Drought, no rain. Exactly, the bottles of heaven have been stayed, okay? And the clods cleave fast together because no water. You see that? Wilt thou? So you can see He's the one that really ultimately is in control of the water supply. And boy, does earth need water? It sure does, okay? Now watch the next couple of questions here. It says, "Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions?" How many of y'all went to the grocery store this week? Trader Joe's, whatever it might have been. Have y'all ever seen any lions in your grocery store? Yeah, I hope not, she says. Well, wait a minute. You not only haven't seen any lions, you didn't see any elephants or zebras or giraffes or cows or whatever. Well, of course, you saw dead cows, right? Got parts of dead cows. So what is this thing about when he says, "Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion or fill the appetite of the young lion when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat." What's the answer to all those questions there?
God's
the one. Why does Job need to know that? Let me have you look at a parallel over in Matthew chapter 6. And you'll see the same point, basically the same point in Matthew 6. Why does God ask Job these questions about fundamentally who is it that feeds the lions? Fundamentally, who is it that provides the food for the raven? And if God knows and will provide the food, the sustenance for the very animals, Job, God will provide for you. He'll provide for the remnant. See that there? That's the parallel that Christ makes in Matthew 6. Look over to Matthew 6 when he says, at verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and despise the other, either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You're going to have to make a choice who they're going to trust, right, in the tribulation period, who they're going to trust to provide for them. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on." I got a question. The lions, the tigers, the bears, okay, oh my, the giraffe, the wildebeest, the cattle, do they sit there and plan, "Hey, what am I going to eat next week?" Do they say, "You know what, there's a drought coming, we better go to that, what's that company that has a supply of food for months, a Patriot, my Patriot Supply, something like that, you go and buy a month's worth of food." Do the animals say, "You know what, let's look at what's going on here, you know, let's make sure we have enough canned goods to last us a year"? Do the animals do that? The animals don't do that. Why not? Is it because they're dumb? Look, when Christ says at verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." That's Job 38. And here's the point. Are you not much better than they? That's the point. That's what he wants Job to understand. So you definitely want to make that connection with Job chapter 38. Okay? All right, quickly then, let's go back to Job 39 now. Hey, we made it, right? All right? We're just going to kind of plow through this. Now watch this one. Okay, Job 39 now. Because he continues now. He doesn't take a pause for coffee break or tea or whatever. He just continues. Look at this one. He says, "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calf? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn. They go forth and return not unto them." What's that all about? Why does Job need to know anything about the wild goats and the hinds and all that kind of stuff? What's going on here? What's the pattern? What's that? Excellent. God is not only in control of the animals, just like the stars. What else?
Cycle of life.
What do you say?
Cycle of life.
Cycle of life? Be more specific.
Set amount of time
for what?
For birth.
For birth. Gestation. And deliverance. Look at the phrases. Look at verse 1. "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats bring forth. That's from conception to birth. Or when the goats of the rocks bring forth. Or canst thou mark when the hinds do what? That's from conception to birth. Verse 2. Canst thou number the months that they what? Fulfill. That's from conception to birth. Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? Verse 3. They bow themselves, they bring forth. He's telling Job, listen, you can look at all the animals out there. And when you study the animals out there, if you'll study them and watch what's happening and so forth, you'll see with every one of them, there's a time of conception and then a certain amount of time to birth. Gestation, I guess is the word, right? Gestation. With the human population, how many months is that normally? 9 months. Ask the moms. They know, right? Okay. Okay. All right. What's he telling Job? Why does Job need to know this? He's saying, listen, Job, I've got a time schedule. And the little flock is going to know. From their conception to the time when they are going to be born in a day, God's got the time schedule. That's those questions right there. God is functioning on a time schedule. He has not forgot that His nation is going to be, as it were, under the pressure of a child in the womb, just bound up and just wanting to get out, as it were. Isn't that amazing here? These various questions are all designed to convey to Job that God has a time schedule for the deliverance, not only of Job, but for the deliverance of the nation. The little flock is going to need to know that. The deliverance of the nation of Israel. Let's start with, for example, go with me to Genesis and chapter number 15. Go to Genesis chapter number 15. Go to Genesis and chapter number 15. Right from the beginning, when God, shortly after He told Abram that He was going to create a great nation from Abram, He also gave Abram a time schedule. Do you remember that? Look here in Genesis chapter 15, at verse 13. Genesis 15:13 says this. I'll go to verse 12. It says, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him." He had a nightmare, as it were. And watch what it was. Watch what this nightmare was. God said to Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's the horror of great darkness. Abram's seed was going to go down into a land that wasn't the land that God promised to give to Abraham. And in that land, they were going to be afflicted. They were going to go under the power of darkness, that horror of great darkness. They were going to go into satanic captivity. And he says, for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and they shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." There's the first time schedule He ever gave to Abram right there. See that? He's given Abraham a time schedule. When Israel goes down into Egypt, it truly was... When they went down into Egypt, remember, they were like 70 souls. They weren't a nation yet. They were not referred to as a nation officially, historically, until after they came out of Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. Like, as it were, coming out of the womb. The birth. That was their first birth. Isn't that something there? So God, when God asked Job about the idea of do you know how long it takes for the hinds to bring forth their calves? And the repeated questions about the gestation period and the birth period is because He wanted Job to know that there's a time schedule of deliverance. Not only for Job, but that believing remnant in the tribulation period. They're going to go study Job. They'll read those same questions. Listen, if we can figure this out, they can too. Okay? And of course, you know one of the most famous in the prophets is Daniel 9. Go to Daniel 9 real quickly. Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel 9, this is one of the most famous in all of the prophets, okay? Look at... But some folks are on from Norway. Well, welcome, folks, all the way from Norway there. We're glad that you're here. Look over to Daniel chapter number 9. Here it is again, Daniel 9. Here's a different time schedule, but a time schedule nonetheless. It says this, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Israel is going to see themselves as a nation born at once, the scripture says, at the end of that time schedule right there. And we just don't have time to get into all the details here, but the point is there's a time schedule. Go to Mark chapter number 1. Go to Mark chapter number 1 here. Mark in chapter number 1, verse 14 and 15. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, and it says this. Mark 1, 14, 15 says this. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, what's he saying? The time is fulfilled. What time? Not Genesis 15. Not the time schedule given to Abraham in Genesis 15, but the time schedule given in Daniel. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The gospel that the time was fulfilled. See that? They're functioning on a time schedule here. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. Go to Luke chapter number 12 here. Go to Luke and chapter number 12. Look at Luke and chapter number 12. Watch verse 56 here. Luke 12:56, he says at verse 56, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it that you do not discern what? How is it that you can't figure out where you are on Daniel's time schedule? If you and I as Gentiles, we can figure this stuff out, they should have been able to figure it as well. Yes? There's a time schedule. There's a time schedule. If you look with me over to Luke 19. Look at Luke 19. There's a time schedule, a time schedule, a time schedule for their gestation and the time for them to be brought forth. 19 and verse 44. 19:44 it says this, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. How come? Here's why. Because thou knewest not what? The time of thy visitation. You see that there? There's a time schedule. Revelation chapter 11 and Revelation chapter number 12 talk about that three. In fact, turn there really quickly and then we'll look at one more, then we'll have to wrap it up here. Go to Revelation 11. I'm leaving a lot out. I apologize. Go to Revelation 11. Watch this. You're going to see it. A reference to time, a time schedule. Revelation 11. Look at verse 2 and 3. It says, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Which, by the way, that's equal to 42 months, which is equal to 3.5 years, half the tribulation period, right? Go to chapter 12, if you would. Chapter 12, verse, chapter 12, verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Remember, later on in the chapter, you see she flees into the wilderness and so forth. And look at chapter 12:14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. See that? What happens to the child, the baby, inside the womb? Nourished. Nourished. And growing and so forth. Quickly, Isaiah 66, nourished and growing. That whole series of questions that God asks in chapter 39 of Job, verses 1 through 4, is about to let Job know that yes, Job was right in the middle of that satanic captivity, and it was like in the middle of, almost like in the womb, as it were, under pressure, being growing and nourishing. He's going to be delivered from captivity. And that believing remnant, they too are going to find themselves under a time schedule, and God will bring them forth. Look at Isaiah 66, what it says here in Isaiah 66. Oh, let's see if I can find the verse here. I hope I have the right reference. Look at verse, is it verse 7? It says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. There's the remnant. And then look at verse 8 now. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to, there's the two words, bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? What's the answer to that question? The answer is yes. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. See the repeated brought forth, brought forth, brought forth, brought forth. You go back to Job chapter 38. Aren't those the questions? Go back to Job 39, when he talks about at verse 39:1, knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calf? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth. He's conveying to Job that, Job, there's a time schedule. God is functioning on the time schedule, in and with His purpose, not only to deliver Job, but Job being a type and a picture of the believing remnant in that tribulation period, that tribulation, the tribulation saints, they need to know, and they will know, that God's going to function on a time schedule. When they're in that tribulation period, they'll know, hey, the max is 7 years. We've got to get through 7 years, not 25 or 100. They'll know that. And they'll know when it's time to flee, based upon when they see the Antichrist come into the temple, claim to be God. They'll know, okay, we're at the midst. Now they got to flee out of the town, so forth. So all the details in Revelation are going to tell them where... You know, ladies, when you went to the doctor, how did the doctor know how far you were in your pregnancy? Well, measuring, I think, is that a big way, measuring, stuff like that? And ultrasound is another big one. The book of Revelation is the believing remnant's ultrasound to tell them where they are in the tribulation period. They're going to be able to read that book and say, hey, we're in the midst. We've got to get out of town, as it were. Okay? So let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You that these questions are here not only designed to edify and educate Job, but they do the same for us. And even though the specific details are not to and about us, yet we in the dispensation of grace know that You've got all the details planned perfectly to bring the fullness of the Gentiles in and complete Your plan and purpose among the world today, among the nations today. And we thank You that all this is because of and by and through the finished work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary, died our death, that we might as a free gift share His life forever. In Christ's name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.